Hey, how you doing? It's Pastor Jay. Welcome to our podcast. Thank you for subscribing. Thank you for listening. I pray that this word blesses your spirit, empowers you wherever you are, whether it be your home, your workplace, the gym, or even if you're riding in the car. Look, let's advance the kingdom by spreading this word with whoever you come in contact with. That is my ultimate goal, is to spread the kingdom and the message of Jesus Christ. I love you, and once again, here's today's message. Be blessed. Good morning, MBCC. Welcome to this first Sunday in April. I want to say happy April to you, and I am thankful that you joined us on live stream today. Look, we are in a new month, so guess what that means for us? Can somebody say that? New series, new month, new series. And the series this month, I don't know if you heard it last week, but the series this month is not another Easter service. And now that I think about it, that was really kind of prophetic because people aren't having their normal Easter services this year. So it was not another Easter service. God gave me this before we even shut down church, God gave me this, before we shut down the building rather, because church is wide open. The building is closed, but church is wide open. But God gave me this, and so I said, not another Easter service. So what does that mean, Holy Spirit? And now we see, not another Easter service. So today, look, I want to jump right into this message. I am excited. I'm looking forward to this message. I believe it's going to be a really good message. And I believe it's really going to help us really understand the significance of Palm Sunday, because today is Palm Sunday. So what is Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday is the seventh day, or a week before Jesus resurrected. And then next week we're going to talk about resurrect that. So let's get into this word. So if you would turn your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. And when you get there, stay right there in your pajamas. Stay awake with me. Don't fall asleep on the couch, or don't fall asleep in the bed at Bedside Baptist. But stay awake with me, and let's read this, and you can follow it on the screen. And this is what it says in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says this. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just in having salvation, lowly in riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." That was Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I want to use for a topic this morning the trade-off. Say it with me, the trade-off. Right where you are, say the trade-off. So let's look from God in prayer. God, we love you. We thank you. We honor you. We thank you for who you are in our lives. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for keeping us. I pray that this message, Lord God, that it falls on good ground, Lord God, in the soil of your people's heart. We thank you that your people will be transformed from these principles found in Palm Sunday, in the account of Palm Sunday, in the triumphal entry. So we love you. We thank you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Say amen right there in your home. Say amen. You can say amen. I can hear you. I can hear you in Sarah Land. I can hear you in Satsuma. I can hear you in Criolla and Axis. I can hear you in Theodore. I can hear you in Georgia. I can hear you in Africa. You didn't think we had people watching in Africa, but we do. I can hear you. So a trade-off. What is a trade-off, Pastor Dave? What is a trade-off? A trade-off is this. A trade-off is a situational decision that involves diminishing or losing one quality, quantity, or property of a set or design in return for gains in other aspects. In simple terms, because we like simple terms, right? A trade-off is where one thing increases and another thing must decrease. Now, I know you've heard the scripture that he must increase so that I may he must increase, so that means that I must decrease. That's found in John chapter 3, verse 30. You can find that on your own. But a trade-off, we trade off things every day. We trade off things every day. See, today we live in a world full of trade-offs. See, we trade off money for goods. See, I trade off, I give money for toilet tissue if they have it in the store. Or I give money for hand sanitizer if I have it in the store. I trade off my money in hopes of receiving something that's going to benefit me. See, sometimes we trade off our money for things that are not benefiting us.
So we trade off money for goods. You trade off money for goods. If you shop on Amazon, you trade off money for goods. If you shop on Facebook Marketplace, you are trading off money for goods. We also trade off time for money. We trade off time for money. How can you say we trade off time for money? Because you go to a job, for those of us who are still working, those of us essential workers like your pastor, we trade off our time for money. And so our time is really, we can always get more money. You can always get more money, but you can never get more time. Because time is finite. Time is really the only luxury that you have. And so this time that you are spending in quarantine, you need to be trading off your time for things that's going to make you better when you get out of quarantine. See, I read this quote this week that said this. It says, if you don't come out of this quarantine with a new skill, with a new mindset, with a business plan, it doesn't show that you were not disciplined. See, a lot of people are using this quarantine to kick back and relax, but I'm saying that you need to use this quarantine to invest. You need to invest in yourself. You need to invest in your dreams. You need to invest in your finances. Yes, you can invest in your finances. And I want to say, I'm not a financial investor, but I want to encourage you to invest in this time, because they say that the market, even though we are in recession and we probably will hit depression, when the stocks go back up, it's going to do a straight V up. It's going to be an upside down V, and it's going to go straight up. So I want you to use your time wisely. Use your money wisely. Don't just be buying gas because it's low. Invest in some gas or invest in some gas barrels. So this is not about money, but I want to encourage you in that area, because we're not just a church here about the physical. We're not just a church here about the spiritual. We want you to be financially blessed as well. So we trade off our relationships for social media. Yes, you're watching me on social media right now. And I saw this post this week that said this. It said, in 2010, pastors were saying that Facebook Live was the devil. And in 2020, every pastor is saying, follow me on Facebook Live. And there's so many lives, and I'm thankful that you're watching our live. But we trade off our relationships for social media. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. I have a beautiful wife at home that I should be paying attention to, but I'm more invested sometimes in my phone than I am her. Don't say amen, Lady Pilar, at home. Don't say amen. But we have to start to trade our life and our relationships and our time and our money off for the right thing. See, we trade off our minds for entertainment. We trade off our minds for entertainment. See, some of you are out there watching this and you are so busy trying to find the latest show, All American. That's a really good show. You should watch it, really, All American. But we try to watch the latest show, and we try to stay up on the latest TikTok dance. See, for every TikTok dance that you do, you should go back and read two chapters of a book. Because there's a new TikTok dance maybe every 3 hours. Every time I go on social media, there's a new TikTok dance. I'm like, good gracious, how many dances will there be? So we trade off our minds for entertainment. And sometimes that entertainment is just mindless entertainment. And it's not really helping us. So we trade off all of this, all in hopes of finding peace and happiness in temporal things. We trade off these things in hope for temporal things. But God came that we may have life, and may have life more abundantly. So he came that we may have life eternally. So Jesus was the greatest example of a true trade-off. Jesus was the greatest example of the true trade-off. See, the significance of Palm Sunday should show us how Jesus used trade-offs perfectly. The significance of Palm Sunday should show us how Jesus used trade-offs perfectly, because in this, we see Jesus in this Palm Sunday, in this triumphal entry. We see Jesus using certain aspects to trade off things really good. So listen to this. Way before, and we opened up with the scripture, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. If you can go back and look at the scripture, look it up on your phone. But Zechariah was one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And he had prophesied about Jesus 500 years before Jesus even came on the scene. And so let's look at Zechariah's prophecy in motion. So Zechariah had prophesied what Jesus was going to do before even Jesus was even born. 500 years before even Jesus' mother was born. 500 years before. So let's look at this prophecy in motion. So turn your Bibles to Matthew. We're going to look at the account in Matthew. So Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And it's going to pop up on the screen and you can follow along. It says this: "Now as they were approaching Jerusalem, they arrived at the place of the stables near the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead, saying, 'As soon as you enter the village, you will find a donkey tethered along with her young colt. Untie them both and bring them to me. And if anyone stops you and asks you, what are you doing? Just tell them, the Lord of all needs them, and he will let you take them.'" So if you're taking notes, I want you to take this note. And this is key point number one. Jesus traded nations for hearts. Jesus traded nations for minds and hearts, rather. So in other words, Jesus traded Lord of some for Lord of all. Because the scripture says that in verse 3, "And if anyone stops you and asks you, what are you doing? Just tell them, the Lord of all needs them, and he will let you take them." So in other words, so Jesus traded Lord of some for Lord of all. See, a lot of times in church, people just allow God to be Lord of some areas. God, you can have this area, but I want to hold on to this area over here. God, you can have this area over here, or I want to hold on to this area right here. See, God is either Lord of all or Lord not at all. I'm going to say it again. God is either Lord of all or Lord not at all. Because he wants to be Lord over all our whole lives. He just doesn't want to. See, sometimes what I've learned, and I've been guilty of this, what I've learned is we compartmentalize God. And we allow God to only go to certain aspects of our life. Well, God, you can have the spiritual, but God, you can't have the physical. Well, God, you can have the spiritual, but I can handle the financial. Or God, you can have the spiritual, but I can handle the mental. I got it, God. I got it. God, you can have the spiritual, but I'm going to handle the emotional. See, we have to allow God to come and be Lord of all our lives. So spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, and relationally. Because a lot of times we try to control things. See, I've always learned this, and I've just recently started to use it in my life. To learn how to not worry about the uncontrollables. See, if I try to control the uncontrollables, then I'm really trying to do God's job. See, it's not up to me to control the uncontrollables. And if I try to control the uncontrollables, guess what I'm saying to God? God, I'm just letting you be Lord of my life in this area and not in every area of my life. So turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And this is what it says. It says, "And the third time the accuser lifted Jesus up into a very high mountain range and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the splendor that goes with it." Now, let me give you just a little backstory on this. So the enemy had took Jesus. This is when Jesus was fasting. The enemy had took Jesus and he had tempted him two times. So this was the third account. And so this is what the enemy says. He was also the accuser. This is what he says. He says, "All of these kingdoms I will give to you," the accuser said, "if only you will kneel down before me and worship me." See, that's what a lot of our lives look like. See, we instead of worshiping God, we worship things. And when God is not Lord of all and God is just Lord of some in our lives, that's when we allow the enemy to come into our lives and to really tempt us with the wrong things. And so this is what Jesus said. This is what his response was. He says, "But Jesus said, 'Go away, enemy, for the scripture says, kneel before the Lord your God and worship only him.'" So the question is, I want to ask you today, is Jesus Lord only over some of your life? Or is he Lord over all of your life? Because what is a Lord? What is a Lord? So a Lord, let me break it down for you into to everyday what it is. So let's say you have a landlord, right? A landlord owns all of that land. The landlord just doesn't own the part where the house sits on. He owns all the land of where the house is surrounded. Now, there are certain plots, of course, but a landlord owns all of that. And so a landlord just doesn't make you pay rent on 1 square foot of the house. You have to pay rent on the whole house. And so what are you saying? What does the landlord have to do with Jesus being Lord? See, when Jesus is Lord, he wants to be Lord over all and not Lord over some. God, you can just be Lord over this area. And so Jesus traded off. See, Jesus showed us that he traded off. Okay, I don't want nations. I don't want to just be Lord of some. I want to be Lord of all. And so when we only give God part of us, see, we only give God part of us when God is looking for all of us. We only give God part of us when God is looking for all of us. And so that's why we have certain things that happen to us, and then we want to ask God, well, God, why you let this happen to me? Because you only allow God to be Lord over some of your life. So God wants to be Lord over all of your life. So it says this in Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation. It says this. It says, God claims the world as his. Everything and everyone belongs to him. Now, in your version, it may say the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all those who dwell within it. That's what your version may say. But my version says this. It says, God claims the world as his. Everything and everyone belongs to him. See, God is not just looking for some of our life. He desires all of our life. He's not just looking for some of your life. He's looking for all of your life. And when you give God your all, then you will see that God wants to give you his all, because God doesn't take, he gives. See, a lot of times we don't want to give God our all because we feel like, God, you're going to take this from me. And God, you're going to take that from me. And God, you're going to take this from me. But God is not a taker. God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, God is a giver. God is not a taker. And so when we understand that God is a giver, then we become open to receiving that all God has for us, because his plans are greater than our plans. And so it says this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. It says, Jesus answered him, Lord, love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you. So that means that Jesus wants us to love God with all of our energy, love God with all of our heart, love God with all of our thoughts. See, we shouldn't just love God with some of our thoughts. God, I love you, but I don't want you to take this from me, because that's just who I am. Have you ever heard somebody say, that's just who I am? That's just who I am. See, when we live in that mindset of that's just who I am, then we really block out God from really coming into that. See, even David had to ask God to create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit, because he understood that what he was holding on to wasn't going to show the nature of who God was. So when we give God our all, we learn that his all has always been given to us. So it says this in Matthew chapter 21. So let's continue along in this triumphal entry. And it says this in Matthew chapter 21, verses 4 through 5. And you can follow along on the screen. It says this, all of this happened to fulfill the prophecy. Verse 5 says this, tell Zion's daughter, look, your king arrives. He's coming to you full of gentleness, sitting on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. So basically, Jesus traded, if you're taking notes, write this down. Jesus traded pride for humility. Jesus traded pride for humility. So kings back in the day, they usually rode on horses. Kings rode on horses. They had a chariot. They was dressed to the T. They had on all their garments and all of that. So they usually rode on horses. But Jesus chose a donkey. Why did Jesus choose a donkey? Because he wanted to display humility and gentleness. Jesus chose a donkey because he wanted to display humility and gentleness. So my question to you is, do you display humility when it comes to life? Do you display humility when it comes to life? Or do you think you know it all? Because the moment you think you know it all is the moment you don't know anything at all. See, a lot of times we try to use what we've learned to exalt ourselves over people. And I used to be like that. I used to use what I know to exalt myself over people. Well, you don't know this and you don't know that. And that's why you can't come to my church country club, because you don't know this. And a lot of times we push people away with that pride. See, pride is like a puffer upper. Like, it makes you like puffed up. And this is kind of what you look like when you are on pride. Like, you kind of like making sure that your jacket is on tight, but really, like, you puffed up. And nobody likes to be around a prideful person. Like, nobody likes to be around a boastful person or a disdainful person. Nobody likes to be around that type of person. Because, and I've even been around those type of people. And I've been around those type of people when they've been, when their knowledge has been put to kind of shame in a way. I had this friend, when I was in college. And in New Orleans at that time, I went to Xavier around 2008. And in New Orleans, they were just kind of rebounding from Katrina, which happened in 2005. And so me and my friends were out one night, and one of my friends was like, there's no IHOP in New Orleans. We got to go we had to go all the way out to Baton Rouge to find either like a Waffle House or an IHOP. And so we were riding. I never forget this. We were riding, and we saw an IHOP, and we was like, isn't that an IHOP? And like, where are we? And somebody was like, we in New Orleans. And like, the look on his face was like, well, I knew, but did you really know? Like, and that's what happens with prideful people. Like, when their knowledge is kind of like put to shame, they kind of like, they have this false humility. Like, I know that. I knew that all along. I was just trying to test you to see if you knew. And so the question is, are you humble, or have you exalted yourself in your mind? Have you exalted yourself in your mind? This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says this. It says, likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers, and spiritual guides of the church. I'm reading from the Amplified Classic Version, if you can see. It says this, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe. Apron yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful. And he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but gives grace, favor, and blessing to the humble. So God loves humility, because when you are humble, you do not exalt yourself over people, and neither do you exalt yourself over him. Because pride has a way of making you exalt yourself over people. It makes you feel like, why are you doing this? And you kind of like become like a Pharisee, like looking down on people. But we're all equal at the foot of the cross. And so we're not to look down on anybody. We're not to look down on it. Well, your sin is this. This is what you did on this day, or this is what you did on that day, or this is what you did on this. That's not for you to do. See, God didn't call you. See, if God didn't send his son to the world to condemn, you shouldn't be condemning either. So Jesus, listen to this. So God blesses humility. God favors humility. So I want to encourage you to be humble. Don't exalt yourself over people. Don't exalt yourself over God, because the minute you exalt yourself over people and God, God will sometimes have a funny way of knocking you down to your level to let you know, look, what I've learned is, and I spoke on this last week, our knowledge is only partial. So if my knowledge is only partial, then why do I allow pride to seep into my heart if my knowledge is only partial? So what my knowledge is partial means to me is there's so much that I know, but there's so much that I don't know. So the more I know, the more I find out I need to know more. And so my knowledge is only partial. Your knowledge is only partial. And so listen to this. This is why it's important to humble ourselves before God. This is why it's important. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. So if the scripture says there's an authentic humility, there must also be a false humility as well. There must also be a humility that is kind of like imitation. I'm gonna say imitation, like, because you know you got like authentic vanilla, you got imitation vanilla, and so there must be an imitation humility as well. And so let's jump down to verse five and nine in Philippians chapter 2, and it says this: and consider the examples that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mind become your motivation. And in your version, it may say this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 says this: he existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself into the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. So when Jesus humbled himself, that is why he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Love. That's Lord of Lords. And so that's why his name is above every name, because he was obedient to God and he humbled himself. See, he didn't take his equality with God as being like, oh, this is my supreme prize. No, he came here to take on sin so he could release sin from us. See, that's how much God loves you. And so God, listen to this, God will multiply you when you are humble. God will multiply you when you are humble. See, if you're not humble, God can't multiply that. When you're prideful, God can't multiply pride. He doesn't, because he resists the proud. He doesn't go for the proud. And so let's continue along in this triumphal entry. And so Matthew chapter 21, verses 6 through 7 says this: so the two disciples went on ahead and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and her coat to him and placed their cloaks and prayer shawls on the coat, and Jesus rode on it. So if you're taking notes, write this down, and it's going to pop up on the screen. It says this: Jesus traded a worldly kingdom mindset for a heavenly kingdom mindset. Jesus traded a worldly kingdom mindset for a heavenly kingdom mindset. So stay with me. John chapter 18, verse 36 through 37. It's a lot of scriptures today, isn't it? John chapter 18, verse 36 through 37 says this: Jesus looked at Pilate and said, the royal power of my kingdom realm doesn't come from this world. If it did, then my followers would be fighting to the end to defend me from the Jewish leaders. My kingdom realm authority is not from this realm. Then Jesus responded, Oh, so then you are a king. You are right, Jesus said. I was born a king, and I have come into the world to prove that truth really is, to prove what the truth really is. And everyone who loves the truth will receive my words. And so the scripture says this: you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It shall set you free. See, in the world during the time of Jesus, see, kingdoms were taking land by force. And so in order for your kingdom to multiply, then I had to go and defeat another kingdom. In order for my kingdom to get bigger, in order for me to become wealthier, I had to go and defeat another kingdom. So that means I had to go take your kingdom by force. I had to put your people in exile. I had to sell out all your stuff. But when Jesus came with a different kingdom in his mind. See, Jesus' kingdom was full of love. It was full of righteousness. It was full of peace, and it was full of joy. And so when Jesus came, he brought a new revelation of the kingdom. He brought a new revelation of the kingdom. See, the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom, and all of these things will be added unto you. And so it says this in Romans chapter 14, verse 17 through 18. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but is in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. Serving the anointed one by walking in these kingdom realities pleases God and earns the respect of others. So my question to you, hey, I got a lot of questions today, right? Are you walking in the realities of the kingdom? Are you walking in the realities of the kingdom, or are you walking in the realities of your own kingdom? Are you trying to force your own kingdom here? See, a lot of times I've heard this, well, we're all kings and queens, but Have you submitted yourself to the King of Kings? Have you submitted yourself to the Lord of Lords? Because when you submit yourself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then you see that it's not just about my little kingdom here. It's about God's kingdom. See, God has a bigger picture when it comes to his kingdom. God doesn't want us to just go take a kingdom by force. See, and that's what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was saying, He said this, the royal power of my kingdom realm doesn't come from this world. If it did, then my followers will be fighting to the end to defend me from the Jewish leaders. So his followers will be fighting him. His followers will be fighting him. And so the kingdom of God is about truth. And when you know the truth, you will be set free from any other reality that you are currently in. When you know the truth, you will be set free from any other current reality that you are in. See, that's why it is vital that we love God with everything we have. Because when we love God with everything we have, he can burn off the things that do not look like him. See, he wants to change our nature. The kingdom message is just a change in our nature. Because when God changes our nature, he changes our reality. See, a lot of people are in what my brother called hyper reality. A lot of people are in hyper reality. So they don't know what's real. They don't know what's fake. They don't know if they're going, if they don't know they're coming. They don't know left from right sometimes. They don't know what day it is because we are in a hyper reality when it comes to this pandemic. But when you seek the kingdom of God, You're not caught up in that hyper reality. You are in the reality of the kingdom of heaven. You are in the reality of the kingdom of God. And that's what our reality should be in. So when your nature changes, your reality will change as well. See, God wants to change your reality. But are you open to him changing your reality? Or are you trying to change your reality on your own? Are you trying to change your life on your own? Are you trying to get right on your own? Are you trying to fix your behavior on your own? Because what happens is when we do not allow God to be Lord of all, then that's when we become Lord over our lives. And so the scripture says that God will give us up to a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? See, what will happen with a reprobate mind is, see, you have so much grace. But when you are in a reprobate mind, then you become Lord over your life. So you become Lord over your life, and the decisions that you make will 10 times out of 10 hurt you when you have a reprobate mind. So we don't want to be delivered. We don't want God to deliver us to a reprobate mind. We want to continue to live in his grace because his grace is sufficient. We want to continue to live in God's grace because when we live in God's grace, then we are able to receive the favor and the blessing of God's protection. So let's continue along in this triumphal entry. And it says this in Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 through 11. And we're getting ready to close it out. This is my first closing, so hang with me. So it says this, Then an exceptionally large crowd gathered and carpeted the road before him with their cloaks and press shawls. Others cut down branches from trees to spread in his path. Jesus rode in the center of the procession, crowds going before him and crowds coming around him, coming behind him, and they all shouted, "Bring the victory, Lord, Son of David. He comes with the blessings of being sent from the Lord Yahweh. We celebrate with praises to the God in the highest." Isn't it crazy how the people who scream the loudest for you can also be the people who criticize you the loudest? See, what I've come to learn is don't allow praise to get to me. Don't allow criticism to get to my heart. Don't allow praise to get to my heart. Because the same people that clap loud for me can be the same people that boo loud for me. And so you have to be really wise when it comes to that. Because the same people that's like, "Hey," can be the same people like, "We want Barabbas. Kill him, crucify him." Because later on down the line in the story, the people did that to Jesus. They screamed loud from like, "Yes, we got a king." And then a few chapters later, "No, kill him." And so it's crazy how the people who scream the loudest for you can be the people who criticize you the loudest as well. And it says this in verse 10, "As Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people went wild with excitement. The entire city was thrown into an uproar. Some asked, 'Who is this man?' And the crowd shouted back, 'This is Jesus. He's the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So the last key point for today is Jesus traded others' expectations for God's ultimate plan. He traded others' expectations for God's ultimate plan. And so it says this in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. "A person may have many ideas concerning God's plan for his life, but only the designs of his purpose will succeed in the end." See, the people believed that Jesus was coming to be their earthly king, but God had greater in mind. So the people thought that Jesus was going to be king. He was going to deliver them from their transgressions, and he was going to be king over just that small nation. Remember earlier, Jesus traded nations for hearts and minds. And so Jesus traded Lord of some for Lord of all. And so the people were thinking that, "Hey, Jesus is coming. He's going to save us. Here's our king coming lowly." And so when the people shouted Hosanna, they were hailing Christ as king. So that word, Hosanna, actually means save now. And though in their own minds they waited for an earthly king, God had a different way in mind of bringing true salvation to all who would trust in him. So my question to you, because this is filled with a lot of questions today, because questions make you think, are you willing to give up your expectations for God's ultimate plan? Are you willing to give up your expectations for God's ultimate plan? Because a lot of times what we do is we got all these expectations, we got all of these plans, and then we write them out, and then we hand them to God like, "Hey, God, co-sign on this." But God is not a co-signer. God is the main signer. And so God is not a co-signer. He's not the one to say, "Okay, all right." Because the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but God's plans will prevail all the time." And so my question to you is, are you allowing God to be Lord of your plans too? Or are you allowing God to just be Lord of some of your life? And so listen, I can attest to this next statement. It is really hard to give up your expectations for God's ultimate plan when you don't fully trust him. It's hard for you to really grasp God's plan, because the scripture says that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to those called according to his purpose and will. So it's hard to, and I've been there, it's hard to trust God with his ultimate plan. I've been there. In a relationship, I was there. I was like, "God, this is my expectation. God, this is what I want." But God was like, "No, I got something greater for you." It's like, have you ever seen the picture where Jesus is like holding like the big, huge teddy bear behind his back, and the little girl doesn't want to give up her small teddy bear? That's how a lot of us look with our expectations. Our expectations are so small But God has something so much greater for us if we just let go of our small expectations. And so when, see, you may think that God wants you to just get a degree and get a job and work 40 years and retire and go travel the world in your Winnebago and have your little weenie dog to the side. No, God has something greater for you. What if God has a private jet for you? What if God has a property for you? See, a lot of times our expectations are so small, they're so small, but God is a big God. See, our expectations... See, when we allow God's ultimate plan to come into our life, then we will see that our expectations were small all along. And so our expectations of, well, God, I wanted to be like this, and I wanted to look like this, and I wanted to feel like that, and I want to have this, and I want to have that. But God is saying, I got something so much greater for you if you just become open to it. If you give me your small expectations, I can give you my ultimate plan. And so most times we formulate the plan, and then, like I said, we formulate the plan and then ask God to sign his stamp of approval on our plan. But God, give me your stamp of approval. Boom. But God has something greater for you. So when we understand God's ways are higher than our ways, we will submit to his plan for our life. We will submit to his plan for our life. And so I want to end on this. I want to end on this note. I know I've gone over a little bit of time, but don't fall asleep just yet. We'll be over shortly, but I want to end on this. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. It says this. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." But the scripture doesn't stop there. It continues along in verse 12. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Look, with everything going on in our world today, you may or may not know your plan. You may or may not know how you're going to get money. You may or may not know how you're going to eat. You may or may not know if your lights will be turned off. But I do want you to know this, that when you seek God with all of your heart, when you trade off your life for God's life, then you come into something great. You really think you're living your best life by traveling to Aruba every 6 years, but God has something greater for you. And so I want you to, in this time, I want you to seek God for who he truly is. And I want you to seek God with all of your heart. Look, God has shut down everything. He shut down entertainment. He shut down the mall. The mall in Mobile looks like a ghost town. They really got tumbleweeds going across the parking lot. For real, for real. I saw somebody out there power washing the other day. But God has something so much greater for your life. And look, I don't want you to submit to fear. I want you to submit to the plan that God has for your life. I want you to trade off your plan for God's plan, because God's plan for your life is always greater, and it will always be greater. So look, I love you. I'm praying with you. I'm praying that your family will be covered, because I know that by his stripes we are healed. That's another trade-off that Jesus did. He traded off stripes for our healing. And so God loves you, and I know that God is going to keep you, and I pray that you allow this time to be a good trade-off and not a bad trade-off. Don't allow it to be a trade-off of where you just eat and sleep, but allow this trade-off to be a good trade-off where you really see Christ. So I love you, and I'm always praying with you, and we'll see you next week. Be blessed.